I want to just read one more verse in that Isaiah 19, verse 21. It says, "And the Lord shall be known to Egypt, and the Egyptians shall know the Lord in that day. And they shall do sacrifice and oblation. Yea, they shall vow a vow unto the Lord and perform it." And I'm sure you'll agree with me that now is that day. Praise the Lord. Please, I want to plead with you. If you took pictures, please delete. Delete them. It's for the sake of the security of our brethren. You could have gotten everything they said, but please, we don't want records, because that records could unintentionally go the wrong way and work against the purposes of God. Now, before we close tonight's session, we're going to have one more facilitator, and it's my privilege to introduce and bring to the podium the General Secretary of the Association of Evangelicals in Africa, Dr. Masters. Can you come to the microphone? Let's put our hands together for him as he comes. AEA, for those who don't know, is one of the most foremost evangelical body, the umbrella of all evangelicals in Africa. You're welcome, sir.
The president and your vice, Jason and Bishop Foster, I want to recognize you together with the whole team of the prayer council. And brothers and sisters, it's my privilege to stand before you and I greet you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. My name is Dr. Mataope. I am a citizen of Africa, but I'm from Botswana. Now residing in Nairobi, Kenya, on the assignment. I'll do a short presentation. I hope you have my document. You can put straight away the first slide. Yes, unless I use my laptop, if you don't have the slides. All right, let me have my laptop. The screens are blank. Yeah, they have the slides. All right. Thank you. My task this evening is to share with you, because this is also have this conference as a dimension of collaboration. And sometimes, because we don't know what is there, we tend to reinvent the wheel. I would not be surprised if we don't know the existence of AEA, that we can try to form something that is looking like AEA or as a function of AEA. AEA is the unique evangelical umbrella organization that represents the evangelical voice in all of Africa and connects more than 40 national evangelical alliances across Africa. while maintaining a vision to see national evangelical alliances form in every country of Africa. This is being accomplished within the context of AA's holistic biblical focus and commitment to scriptures, the uniqueness of Christ, and a serious commitment for evangelicals in Africa to fulfill the commandments and commission of God and imperatives to obey and follow and follow. Evangelicals who are part of AA in Africa do not only profess believing in the inerrancy and trustworthiness of the Bible, they also believe that it is the final authority for faith and conduct. AA is a symbol of unity in the body of Christ so that the world would believe. It is the platform of relational space for the different evangelical denominations and ministries necessary for common identity, action, and voice. Christians can faithfully image God only together with other diverse image bearers, partnership in the gospel. We move on. Let's move to the next slide. AA's first general secretary, this is for purposes for you to appreciate, especially Nigerians, because they have played a very critical role in this formation. The first general secretary of AEA was Kato Bayankato, born on 23rd June 1936, the firstborn of Harry and Zawi in Sub-Zuretland Koi in Kaduna State, Nigeria. This is the first general secretary. Actually, Bayankato is the pace setter when it comes to African theology. He's a phenomenal personality in the history of evangelicals in Africa. I believe some of you are coming from, have heard about Bayankato. How many Nigerians know something about Bayankato? He is a giant of the African continent. The second general secretary, this is the first black secretary general of the Association of Evangelicals in Africa. The second was Tukumbo Adeyemo, also from Nigeria. Was born into a royal Muslim family in Ibadan, the capital of Oyo State in western Nigeria, on October 1, 1944. Adeyemo was the longest serving secretary general of the Association of Evangelicals in Africa, also from Nigeria. The third was Daniel Petrus. He only did 2 years. That's the shortest. No, he's not the shortest because I don't know how long I will serve. But on those general secretaries, he has served the shortest, but also from Nigeria. So the first three secretary generals of the Association of Evangelicals in Africa were all Nigerians. The fourth one was Dr. Ayefode Kabenje from Sierra Leone. He did 12 years from 2009 to 2021 April when he handed over to me. And from May 2021, the Secretary General of AEA is myself, and those are my full names. So most people just settle for Master, it's fine. But that other one is normally shortened. I am Obi, so I normally tell them when I'm in Nigeria, just call me Obi. Because in any case, I was called Obi from childhood. So that's who I am. And from May 2021, these are some of the highlights moments of my role. I met the president of the Central Africa Republic, Professor Twadero Akanja, the president of the Republic. I met both him and the prime minister at different dates. And then I have met the president of Kenya, the president of Malawi. All of these are born-again evangelical Christians. AEA is a continental body for evangelicals and Pentecostals in Africa. In 2019, it was postulated that there are 600 million Christians in Africa. Of the 600 million, it was postulated that 200 million are evangelicals. This is us. So AEA has a membership of about 200 million in Africa. That includes you. So you are members by default, or you are members of that this continental body. AEA has a long-term vision 2066, and its slogan, the slogan of this long-term vision, is to have the Africa God wants by 2066. This is in parallel to the African Union Agenda 2063. The African Union Agenda 2063 is to have the Africa we want. That's the African Union. The evangelicals and Pentecostals wants to have the Africa that God wants. That's our slogan. That's what we thrive for, because we cannot yearn for the Africa we want. We know sometimes what we want is exactly the enemy of ourselves. We know the spirit of humanism, the consequences of the same. And this, the Africa God wants, basically is that Africa should prosper, or God desires a prosperous Africa, that the continent would be full of hope. God desires the continent that has hope for the present as well as for the future generations. He desires to see a united Africa where brother cares for brother, where guns are silent, orphans, the weak and the vulnerable are cared for, where natural resources bring people closer together rather than divisions and fights, where leaders are representatives and not self-centered, where his church is united in purpose, and where the aspirations of many guide the decisions of the few. This will be achievable if the church in Africa walks in a manner worthy of his name, in love, compassion, peace, and kindness, integrity, wisdom, and practicality of his way. The vision of AEA for the Africa that God wants suggests need for churches lead in transforming policy and societal engagement, discipleship, and reaching the unreached in Africa and beyond, and a combination of proclamation and demonstration of the gospel. I will touch more on that. The challenges that Africa has includes the following. These are not the only challenges, are just highlights. The increasing urge to regulate the church by the state. I have moved across this continent, and this is paramount. Just a week ago, I was in Rwanda, and I cannot tell you my experience. But you know the situation in Rwanda. Normally, when I introduce myself, I say I am a church politician, because I am in front and visible and engaged publicly. And for this, you need to constantly be praying for the Secretary General of the Association of Evangelicals, because he is a visible figure of the church, and I have to engage. I have no option but to engage. Anybody, the leaders that you saw me meeting, it was not just meeting for my personal profile. It was to bring the voice and the counsel of God in those nations, to guide. And one of the things that I have said to those regional, those presidents, both when I was in Abidjan, at Ivory Coast and Bangui, the Central African Republic, I encouraged them to engage against extremism as regions, not as individual countries. And I was saying that because that will minimize the geopolitics within their space. The geopolitics which, you know, you can identify yourself with with China, or identify yourself with Russia, and you will live but you will starve. But when you act together as regional bodies, you guard each other. You will not have insurgents next door who cross into your yard and terrorize you. So these are some of the things I have engaged in. I have spoken to United Nations Human Rights Council, address the Sahel region issues, which some of which my brother has just articulated so well, speaking and bringing the issues, which are very difficult questions. Who is giving these guys guns? Where are satellites? Why are you able to know where I am at any given time, but you cannot tell that the terrorists are coming and the government's army can easily be ambushed, and why? So these are things that I'm engaging on behalf of the church in Africa. So we are seeing that the over-regulation of the church, and towards that, as a mitigation, I've come up with a program I've called FASAU 2063. FASAU 2063 is basically faith sector engagement on the African Agenda 2063. Through this FASAU, I intend to bring leaders at policy-making level around the table, and to bring evangelical and Pentecostal scholars to research and make presentation, not combat in a combative form, but so that these legislators and policymakers interact and engage with hard facts and go back home and reflect on those facts, so that they loosen the chains on the church and the church can worship the church, that we can have freedom of religion. And there are difficult spaces. I don't know why Eritrea is number 7, not number 4 in the list that was there. Because our brothers, as we sit here, our brothers in Eritrea cannot meet. For me to meet them, they have pseudo names. So I meet Alex, but he's not Alex. And for me to talk to them, I need to engage 2 people before I reach leaders. And I talk to them. These are some of the things you pray. So as you pray, you know, we also need to act in an advocacy manner. So these are some of the things that I'm engaging in. This is not for me and my church. This is for the church. And intercessors exist for the church. They don't exist for themselves and just for praying. We pray for the church, and we are part of the integral part of the church. So that is one of the things, and I have that program for SAU, and I'm looking for partners to begin. I will be getting either ministers or policy level leaders in different countries. I will take care of their flights, take care of their accommodations, and feed them, and engage them in this consultation. This is my vision, because I know how governments work. I have engaged, Pell knows me and my background. So can you go back? Let me see. One of the other challenge that we have there is, these are some of the things that we have undertaken as part of the mitigation, especially this one. These 4 consultations here, we were bringing to the attention of the church the dangers of extremism. And I am raising an alarm to the church across the continent of Africa. My brother is spot on. He is in the front line. But these extremists are very intentional, and they are strategic. So I am raising an alarm to the church, and I'm saying, if we don't rise up now as the church, from in the sub-Sahara, we are not better than our brothers who were there in Morocco, Egypt. Egypt is out, Tunisia, Algeria, and others. The church used to be strong there. Now in this country, it's like we are first or second generation Christian. It's like we are reaching North Africa afresh, or it's a new field. But the church was there. So even though we are enjoying church and we are fellowshipping and we are majority in some of the countries, that is not panacea that we are like that, it shall be like that. We need to stand and strategize. We need to be aware of the strategy and know how to count and to reverse or to stand against the strategies of the Islamists, because their aim is to displace the church as they did in North Africa. So if we don't rise and we are offensive with the gospel, not physically with the gospel, we become history. Even in Southern Africa, I tell them that in Kenya, even though you are now 80% Christians, it is just possible, unless you really stand in our strategy, that we may become like any North African country. So these are some of the things that we are doing. We brought together SADC, 12 countries together, and we brought this attention. We also build resilience in the church. How to be resilient as a church against this Islamic extremism. We build resilience so that, you know, you stand for the faith, because they want to. Just 3 weeks, 2 weeks ago, the church in DRC was bombed on Sunday. What is the aim? So that people stop going to church. And then the church shrinks and ultimately closes. I mean, 60 women were abducted in Burkina Faso 2 weeks ago. And of course, we prayed and God answered that prayer. Though these are some of the challenges that we are facing. So we also engage through our permanent representatives in the United Nations. We have permanent representatives in the United Nations as evangelicals. This information is important so that we don't reinvent the wheel. Sometimes we think, you know, we need this, we need to have a voice. We already have a voice. We already have brothers and sisters who are constantly there. So what they need there is, they call me, we are evaluating, let's say, Egypt. What should we say? I need to have my brothers in Egypt giving me information and tell me this is what we should say and this is what we should not say for their sake. This is advocacy. We have had the challenge in Algeria not long ago with our brother, the leader there. And we engaged, prayed, and God intervened somehow. And he's fortunately out of prison. So these are some of the things that we are doing. We can move on. There is the Christianity and the oxymoronic dilemma of growth of the church and poverty. We have the church is growing, we have poverty, we have social crisis and turmoil, yet the church is growing. This is oxymoron that we find. This calls for paradigm shift in the way we do church, and I will speak to that in a moment. There is, however, a clear light in the continent. Let's move on. So, this paradigm shift, which since taking the responsibility of being your servant, I have appealed to the church to re-engage on its theology. The way we do theology, in my view, we are strong in proclamation, or we have been strong in proclamation. We are preaching. We are seeing crowds. But we are weak in demonstrating the gospel. That is the diagnosis. That's why the church is big in Africa, but we still have the oxymorons of poverty. We still have oxymorons of corruption and many other social ills in our African space. So you have a paradox. Within a space, you have a church that is massive. But at the same space, we still have the social ills. Why? We are not practical. with our gospel. We are not demonstrating our gospel. And our demonstrating the gospel is not just laying hands on the sick. We should lay hands on the sick. We should see the lame walk. We should see the blind see. We should see all these wonders. But we should also demonstrate the gospel. The gospel is compassion. Where is compassion in practical terms? The gospel is kindness. Where is kindness in practical terms? Where the gospel is love, where is love? We still see orphans in our cities, some next to our cathedrals. We pass orphans as we go in our churches, and we close our windows when these orphans knock in the doors of our luxurious cars. We close the windows, we ignore them. But these are orphans, and what does God say about orphans? He is the father of the fatherless. And if our God is the father of the fatherless, and we pass the fatherless as if we don't relate to them in any way, why? What is our Christianity? What is that? Is that the Christianity that God says the scripture espouses? So in our re-engaging our theology, I am calling for the combination of proclamation and demonstration. We have for a long time divorced spirituality from physicality. We move into the spiritual on the Sundays, on meetings of the week, and we go in the spirit. We really meet God. We feel God, peace, joy, and happiness. We jump and we can build tents in those beautiful atmospheres. And then we leave the spirit world and we go into the physical. So the spirit is where God is, where God acts, where God meets his people. And then we leave the spirit, we go in the physical, the real world, where we sense, where we touch, and God is not there. So we have this dichotomy of spirituality and physicality. And that is where the challenge is with the growth of the church, the massive growth of the church in Africa, yet with the challenges that we are facing in the African space. And I'm saying the God of evangelicals and Pentecostals is the God of the Bible. He is the God of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The heavens, the spiritual, and the earth, the physical. This is the God we serve. He is our God. He did not create the physical and then donated the physical to the devil, where we should detach ourselves from the physical and allow the physical, you know, to be without God and just live. No. If so, then we should delete Genesis for the creation account. Then we should delete Exodus. Then we should delete these verses which says he is the father of the fatherless and the husband of the widows. But if those scriptures are integral part of our scriptures, then God is God of physicality and spirituality. We should therefore preach the gospel but also demonstrate the gospel. Towards this, as AEA, in the short time that we have been in the office, we have put together some tangible projects. Right now, there is the serious displacement of mothers in the Kivu region in the Democratic Republic of Congo. Mothers. I had an entourage at my office from DRC. They were knocking at my office and they said, General Secretary, the premises of the association are full of women. They are looking for space just to lay their heads. And children. So we are building a school in Goma where these displaced children will go to school. This is demonstration of the gospel. This is kindness. This is love. And we are donating sewing machines for the victims of rape, women who have experienced rape. We are moving into Ethiopia. We have been part and parcel of the peace process of Ethiopia. This week, I'm attending a meeting of peace, Ethiopia. And we thank God we prayed, and there is peace in Ethiopia. And so we celebrate that. We are now on the ground doing peace building in the communities. There is a lot that I can share what we are doing, but I am challenging you that we need a church in Africa that proclaims the gospel but also demonstrates the gospel. In Cabo Delgado, Mozambique, where we have that instability, we engaged on the theology of extremism. What causes extremism? We may sit there and just assume that these are just radicals, but we need to go to the bottom of this thing. When there is inequality and lack of equity, when there is no development, equitable distribution of resources, when people become desperate, they do desperate things. So we need evangelicals to infuse their theology in the socio-economic space, so that they speak to government. The prophetic voice of the church should be realized into policy making, into development plans, so that we have everybody covered, because the enemy takes advantage in some of the spaces because we do not do physicality. This is what Muslims do. They come, even when they are 0.3%, like in my country, they will come in a community and build a clinic. They will come in a community and build a school. We don't do that. We are busy worshiping and praying and doing nothing. So this is a challenge, and I'm saying the church needs to involve itself or engage in the physical development of the community. So the church in Nigeria, build schools, build clinics, engage. After these consultations, I will be moving into the next phase, now zeroing in the national space to do transformation. Engage the church towards transformation within their societies, within their nations. So these are some of the things that I could share with you under the time that you have given me. But at a continental level, relevant to this conference, I should say to you that assuming my office and knowing or seeing the responsibility, the task that is ahead of us, I put together, because there are many prayer movements that I am invited to. There is this prayer movements, they have the heart of God, they are praying for the Africa. And then there is another prayer movement also. So in order to coordinate this at a continental level, I have put together a prayer desk, a continental prayer desk. I have a friend of mine, Brian Alreed, from the U.S., who has come strong and alongside me and said, I will help you. He leads, is it America Praise? And he has come to support Africa Praise as well. And he has come strong and said, Obi, I'm going to walk alongside so that you create a continental desk for prayer. And my job is to identify our prayer groups and movements, bring them together, not to control, I don't have power to control, but to coordinate, to call them together and say, know your brother, there is this prayer movement, there is this prayer movement, there is prayer movement. Work together so that once in a while we have a plenary together for the continent, because we are called for the same continent. As AEA, we have structures from the continental level up to the national space. You don't have to reinvent in some of the national spaces. There are already unity. You go to Zimbabwe, you have a massive evangelical alliance. Massive. You just have to call General Secretary and say, I want to do prayer. And then he will mobilize. But if we don't collaborate, you are going to spend a lot of resources to mobilize when there is already a structure there, and you just have to call in Zambia, in Malawi, in Botswana, and collaborate with this and create prayer desks. The task of the continental prayer desk is to ensure that there are national prayer